Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
My name is Nick, in case we haven't met, and I'm so glad you decided to join us for worship. I wanted to start off by telling you a little bit about my favorite part of every single day. It involves these two right here. That is my wife and I's oldest, in case you haven't had a chance to meet him. That's Rowan, and then our daughter Gwen, or Gigi Baby, as she likes to be called. My favorite part of every single day involves these two, and it's at night, after everybody's had their milk, and I carry the two of them at the same time up three flights of stairs. Be impressed, right? And I place them in mom and dad's bed for story time. Now, for a while, the stories I've always involved this young prince and this young princess as they go on these grand adventures and they save the day. Now, again, if you haven't had a chance to meet these two, then I need to let you in on a little secret. They only have two speeds. Thrust and no thrust, right? I promise you, these two are either bouncing off the walls or they're sound asleep. There is no in between, right? In fact, if story time is my favorite part of the day, my least favorite part of the day is getting them dressed. Right? Where are the young families at, young parents at? You know what I'm talking about, right? Like trying to dress a two-year-old is a lot like what I imagine trying to dress a cat would be like. You know, some of you actually do that, a strange whole other sermon topic right there, but... No, but I love story time. But man, even when I get them in the bed, right? I get them upstairs, I get them in the bed. They're jumping around everywhere. They're throwing pillows at each other. They're bothering one another. That is until I say the magic words. A long, long time ago, in a land far, far away. Then they're all ears, right? And they look at me with these wide eyes. Anticipating, how is Prince Rowan and Princess Gigi Baby going to save the day? And there's nothing better than a great story, wouldn't you agree? A great story like pulls us in. It gets us to engage. It gets us to care. I see this every time I'm preaching. I'll be looking out in the audience. We can see you, by the way. And you sit in like the same place. And some of you, I'll be looking out there, and you're like half asleep. Yeah, I know where you're at. Up in the balcony, you're not safe either. We have pastor vision, and the choir, you're not off the hook either. We know. You're half asleep until I start telling a story. It's like as soon as I start telling a story, you're interested again. You're up, ooh, what's he got to say now, right? We love a great story. And one of the reasons why we're drawn towards great stories is because you and I have been created to live a great story. And we've been handcrafted by God for more than just mere existence, more than just getting by. We've been created by God to take hold of what the scriptures call the life that is truly life. You know, the trouble is, in the midst of our to-do lists, schedules, routines, deadlines, in the face of our distractions, our disappointments, those missed opportunities, and those doors that seem to get slammed in our face, I feel like I can confidently say that most of us in this room wouldn't say that we're living a life worth telling. In fact, this series was strongly influenced by a book called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. It was written by one of my favorite authors, Donald Miller. And a little while ago, he wrote this book called Blue Light Jazz, which was a memoir about his life, about how he came to faith. Well, these two filmmakers, they read that book and they decided they wanted to make a movie about it. So they went to Don and they asked him, hey, we want to make a movie about your life, but we need help writing the screenplay. And what Don learned along the way is that, you know, his life is pretty boring. And so he set out, you know, how do I edit this thing? And so he started taking some of these storytelling classes from these screenwriters out in Hollywood. And what he discovered is that the same elements that go into telling a good story go into living a good life. I mean, how many of us, if your life was a movie, you'd want to watch it? You spend like $50 or whatever it is to go to a movie these days to watch a movie about your life. That's a good one, right? No, so what we're going to do for the next several weeks is take a look at these elements of story, these elements that go into telling a good story. We're going to point them at our lives so that we can move closer to living a life worth telling. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about the importance of finding your why. Everybody say why. Now, in storytelling language, this is called the ambition. Right, in every great story, the character has an ambition. There's this thing that they want, and it drives the entire narrative. If there is no ambition, there is no story. And we're going to take a look at this prophet Elijah to see what we can learn from him about the importance of finding our why, of clarifying our ambition. Now, Elijah is one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, and to this day, he's one of the most celebrated heroes of the Jewish faith. And he got this sort of rock star status mainly from the stand that he took against the wicked King Ahab and his wife, Jezebel. Now, Elijah was prophet during a time when Israel was split into two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And Ahab was the king in Israel. But in all due respect, his wife Jezebel is the one that called the shots. In fact, I've heard it said the last decision Ahab ever made was, I do, right? Some of you guys are like, I can relate. Don't say it out loud. Come talk to me afterwards, right? But in every great story, there's a hero, right? And the hero has an equally wicked villain. And Jezebel, she fits the role perfectly. She was nasty. She made it her personal ambition to rid the world of every last trace of Israel's God, Yahweh. Then to make matters worse, the people didn't put up much of a fight. I mean, they still worshiped Yahweh, but they also gladly worshiped whatever new god Jezebel happened to throw their way. So think about this for a second. I mean, you've got Ahab, who won't take a stand against Jezebel. You've got the people, who won't stand for anything. But then you've got Elijah, who in the face of all of this courageously stands for God. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, he comes before the people, and in verse 21, he says, how long will you waver? Now, more literally in the Hebrew, it says, how long will you limp? How long will you limp between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, worship him. If Baal's God, worship him. But you can't stay in the middle. Which side are you going to pick? You got to choose. In the Hebrew, they call this chutzpah. This dude's got some guts. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, he goes in front of the two most powerful people in the world at this time, and this is what he says to them. And he even goes on to say this, you know what? Because of your unfaithfulness, it's not going to rain in the land until I say so. Whew, I like this guy. I mean, at a time where virtually nobody stood for anything, Elijah stood for God. It's what makes his story so memorable. It's what makes it a story worth telling. Now, in every great story, the hero's ambition, their why, it's clear. You don't have to work really hard to try and figure out what it is. This is the case with Elijah. In fact, his name, Elijah, it literally means Yahweh is Lord. Think about that. Think about what he's doing with his life. It's his ambition. He knows who he is. He knows what he wants. He knows what his life is about. Yahweh is Lord. At a time where we're tempted to go and worship all these other gods, you know what my life's going to be about? Calling the people back to their first love, that Yahweh is Lord. Here's where it gets even better. Jewish tradition suggests that Elijah wasn't his birth name. This is the name he chose for himself. And don't you love this guy? At a time when people didn't stand for anything, Elijah stood for God. He knew who he was. He knew what his life was about. You see, great stories are clear. I mean, think about some of our favorite movies. Think about Rocky, for example.
Hey, yo, Adrian,
right? That was awful. But tell me, what does Rocky want? What's he want? He wants to be the heavyweight champion of the world, right? What about Rudy?
Rudy, Rudy.
What's Rudy want? He wants to make the football team at Notre Dame, right? What about Frodo? What's Frodo want? To destroy the ring, go back home, right? Or Marlin. Marlin wants to find his son Nemo. Harry wants Sally. Some of you are too young to know that movie, right? But in all of our favorite movies, the character's ambition, what they want, it's clear. You know who they are. You know what they want. You know what they're going after. I mean, the same is true in real life. Think about some of the heroes we celebrate. As soon as you say their name, what they stood for, what their life was about, it comes to mind as well. Martin Luther King Jr. We know his ambition. We know his why. Racial equality, social justice. What about Mother Teresa? And the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed, Billy Graham, the gospel, right? Their ambition's clear. You know what their life's about. They have a why. Tell me something. If we were watching a movie about your life, would we have a hard time figuring out what it's about? I mean, would it seem like a bunch of these random scenes sort of smashed together? I would say this is one of the first reasons why so many of our stories struggle is because there is no ambition. There's no clear why. We're just reacting to whatever comes our way. Or we're just trying to work for the weekend. We're just trying to get by, hold it all together. Now, I know I'm like a pastor, which means I'm supposed to be like holier than you or whatever, but I'm going to get honest for a second. And there are times in my life when I think about how I'm feeling and what's going on, and the image that comes to my mind is of somebody spinning plates. You know what I'm talking about? There's this weird thing people do where they put plates on a stick and they spin it like America's Got Talent. Like, I think about my life, that's what comes to mind. I've got all this stuff, I'm just trying to keep it up. I'm trying to keep it going. I don't want it to fall apart. But you know what? It's exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting. And then here's my fear, is that we're going to get to the end of our life and look back and think, what was the point of all that? I mean, what was the why? What was the ambition? Was it worth it? But every great story, the ambition, it's clear. We know what the character wants. We know what their life is about. And often for us, it isn't that we don't have an ambition. We got too many ambitions. We got too many whys begging for our attention. But one of my favorite things about Jesus is that he had no problem saying no to even good things so that he could say yes to the greater thing. I mean, in fact, in Luke chapter 4, he's at Simon Peter's house, and word has gotten out that he's there. So people are coming from all over the place, and they want him to heal him, to do amazing things for him. So Jesus is healing people left and right. He's casting out demons, all the amazing things that we celebrate today. It's happening. And so all these people coming from everywhere. Listen to what happens next. Chapter 4, verse 42. It says, at daybreak, so Jesus has been doing this all night long, been healing people left and right all night long. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. He wanted a break, right? The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Verse 43, but he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So think about this. He's surrounded by all of these good things that he could be doing. I mean, people coming from all over the place. Heal me. I brought my cousin from three towns over, and you're going to leave right now. I mean, you have to believe there were some guilt trippers in the audience, right? I thought you were the Messiah. I mean, you just got to pray for him, and you're going to go. What's Jesus do? He moves on. He goes to the next thing. He says no. I want y'all to say something with me. We're going to put it on the screen, all right? Here we go. We're going to say this together. I don't have to do it all. Some of you are like, ugh. It's painful to say for some of us, but it's true. Yeah, I think one of the most countercultural things that we can do as followers of Jesus today is to not be busy. It's like crazy busy has become the new norm. You ask somebody, how you doing? Oh, we're just crazy busy. How's it going? It's good. Just trying to keep our head above water. I mean, what? It's just like the new normal. I mean, and you almost feel like you have to brag about it, right? If you don't sound really busy, then you're not cool, whatever. One of the most countercultural things we can do is say no, because here's the deal. Whenever we say yes to something, we're saying no to something else. And half the time, I feel like we're saying yes to these things that aren't really important, and we're saying no to the stuff that actually does. This is why it's so important to have a clear ambition, because you can't say no until you've said yes. And when we have this sort of bigger thing that guides our lives, we know what our lives are about and what it is that God's called us to do, this thing, this why, then it gives us a place from where we can make decisions from, things we can say no to. And often, you know, how we tend to run our life is the question we ask, how do I fit it all in, right? How do I cram it all in? Maybe a better question to ask is, what's the trade-off? What am I sacrificing? By being so involved in all of this stuff, what greater thing am I saying no to? Like, for instance, parents, listen, I grew up playing football, I wrestled, I did all of that. I know the benefit of sports, but I got to be honest, it's getting a little insane. I mean, is it that important for your kid to be involved in every single sporting event, league, whatever it is? Is that really what's best for their soul? Is that what's going to help form them into the kind of people that God wants them to be, that the world needs them to be? And let's be honest, the biggest reason why we do that is because we're trying to keep up. Because that's what this culture has decided is a good parent, right? And we don't want to look like a bad parent because our kids aren't involved in everything. But what's best for them? That's the question. You say yes to one thing, you're going to have to say no to something else. By being involved in all of this stuff, what are we sacrificing in terms of our relationships, the things that matter most? Here's something I've noticed about our own church family. I'll just point it out to you, is that we have about 400 to 450 people who are involved actively in a small group. I would say that there's anywhere between 2,000, 2,500 people who worship here at least twice a month. 2,500 folks, 400 people are involved in a small group. That bothers me because this isn't just another church activity. It's about being in a covenantal, committed community of folks who are all following Jesus and who are going to fight for our marriages with us, who are going to help raise our kids, who are going to push us more and more towards the people that God wants us to be. When's the last time you had a conversation with somebody about how you're really doing? Where you let them speak into your life. And typically, why we can't do that sort of thing is because what? We're too busy. With what? With what? Probably something that's not as important as that. Man, if you want to have an ambition, you want to live a story worth telling, it might start with saying no to some things. What do you got to cut out? What do you got to get rid of? So that you can say yes to the greater thing. You know, I think there's another reason, though, why those of us who have grown up in the church, we've been around this for a while, right? I think there's another reason why we particularly struggle with being able to name an ambition or find our why. And it's a little complicated, but if you've grown up around the church, one of the things you hear quite often is something like, it's not about what you want, it's about what God wants, right? We hear that quite a bit. On one hand, that's true. But on the other hand, sometimes it makes it sound like the whole point of following Jesus is to not want anything. It's to get rid of your ambition. And the result is a very passive and even fatalistic church who just sits back and accepts how things are. But it happens on an individual level. I just have to be okay with how things are. That's not Christian. And being a Christian is about learning to see things for how they really are and then being a part of changing them, making them different. I hear people say things like, you know what? I don't want anything. I just want to be closer to God. I don't want anything else. That's really holy. Sounds great, but it's very unrealistic. And I don't think it's how God set things up in the first place. We go back to Genesis. When God creates the world, he creates human beings. He molds them with his own hands. He breathes his breath into them. Here's the first command, the first mandate. Here's the earth. Rule it, subdue it. Quite essentially, want something. Have an ambition. I've given you these abilities, these gifts, these talents, this will. Now take the world and do something with it. Shape it, mold it into the kind of place that I want it to be. So when we say no to our ambitions, when we try to drown out our wills and our desires, I believe that we're simultaneously shutting down the very thing that means to be made in the image of God. This ability to shape the world and the things around us. I think one of the reasons why we do that is because, well, living a life worth telling isn't easy, is it? Having an ambition is scary. I mean, naming something you want that your life is going to be about, that's scary. That involves risk. That means we might fail. And so instead of doing that, what we do is we just check out and we just watch other people. We become spectators. Right? We live vicariously through other people. We get into reality TV, celebrity gossip, or football. Because it's a lot easier to watch somebody else have the adventure or play the game than it is for us ourselves. We all want to be a part of something that matters. All of us do. And instead of us doing it in our own lives, we just get caught up in what other people are doing or what other teams are doing. That's where we find it. Compassive and fatalistic. You see, I think we should want things. The trouble is what we should want should be better. Which brings us to something else we notice about Elijah's life in terms of finding our why. In every great story, not only is the ambition clear, but the ambition, the why, it's costly as well. It involves sacrifice. I mean, it's a part of something bigger than the character. Like every great movie, you want to see a movie, a story move from being okay to being great, or what we call an epic? It's when what the character wants is sacrificial, where they might lose their lives for the sake of it. Like take Lord of the Rings, for example. It's one of the most, you know, successful movie franchises of all time. And I'm a huge Lord of the Rings fan. In the last service, nobody else would admit that. Where are my other Lord of the Rings nerds at? Come on, I know you're out there. All right, we can get together and play LARP later and make our foam swords. I'm just kidding, that's weird. Don't do that. But why is this movie connected with so many people? Why do we love it? It's because in the movie, the ambition, it's incredibly costly. Why does Frodo commit to destroying the ring? Because it's a nice way to spend a summer afternoon? No, because if he doesn't do this, what's going to happen? The world as he knows is going to come to an end, right? See, what makes the story great is when the ambition is not only clear, but when it's costly. Requires sacrifice. And here is where I think why the majority of our stories struggle. Our ambitions are being hijacked. We live in a culture where we're bombarded with like 3,000 commercial messages a day. All of them tell us what we should want. And because you and I are wired by God to want things, these commercials are very successful. And so we buy into it. We think that what we really need is like a sham wow, right? That's going to make for a great story. And as a result, we're living boring lives, boring stories. We're consumers. That's it. I mean, Donald Miller nails this in his book. He says, the ambitions we have will become the stories we live. If you want to know what a person's story is, just ask them what they want. If we don't want anything, we're living boring stories. And if we want a Roomba vacuum cleaner, we're living stupid stories. It's very poignant. But it's true. I mean, later on, he even goes on to suggest this activity. I think it's super helpful. It's, you know, when you go to the movie theaters and they have those coming attraction posters that give you an idea of what the movie's about, he says, imagine your life summarized by one of those posters. What would it say? Here's Greg. He's working the waiver wire in his fantasy football league. Will he win the championship? You want to go see that movie? Or here's Sally. She's renovating her kitchen. She wants matching appliances and a poured concrete countertop. Can she do it? Ooh, right? Here, I'll get personal with you, all right? Here's Nick. He's got his eye on a four-door F-150. Will he ever stop driving his wife's old Volkswagen Jetta? AKA the wife-mobile, right? Now listen, hear me when I say this. There's nothing wrong with those things. In fact, if you want to give me a truck, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with this stuff. Hear me when I say it. But when that becomes the totality of our life, when that becomes our ambition, it leads to a really boring story. Really boring story. And it's not what Jesus Christ has called us into. You call yourself a Christian, you better mean it. Because Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. That doesn't mean a life of just mindless suffering. You know what that means? To take that will, that ambition, those gifts, those talents, those abilities that God has given you, and to use them sacrificially to make this world the kind of place God wants it to be. That's a great story. That's a great story. I mean, growing up in church, in this community, I mean, it's easy to believe in Jesus. Most of us have been doing it our whole life. But that's not the invitation either. The invitation is to follow Jesus. It's to orient our lives around who he is and what he's about. What's that look like for you? How much of your energy, your resources, your time, your passion is about protecting what you have? Comfort. And how much of it is being sacrificially given in a way that honors God and grows the kingdom? Because that's where the story's at. Man, if your life is about anything less than Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, hear me when I say this, your story will never be as good as it could be. Never be as good as it could be. Reminds me of this woman that I knew at the church where I used to pastor in Ohio. She's one of my biggest heroes. Her name was Chrissy, and she was a stay-at-home mom. She had a newborn. I think she had a daughter who was like 7 years old. But Chrissy, she got really involved in the human trafficking issue in our area. We lived in a part of Ohio where 75 and 70 intersected, two major interstates. And so you could get up to Canada, get places really fast. And so human trafficking was a big-time issue there. If you don't know what that is, it's when small children usually are kidnapped or people or women are forced into sexual slavery. It's a real thing. It's a real thing, not just in other countries, but right here in our own country and even in our own community, right here, right now. Does that bother you? Because it should. It bothers me. You know, and Chrissy, the stay-at-home mom, she heard about this, and like every great story, our calling begins with disruption. This place where we wake up and we realize that what we have and all that stuff really doesn't matter, but there's things that are wrong in the world, and God's called us to do something about it. So she did something about it. She got involved. Her and a couple other women, they started this nonprofit organization who raised awareness and worked with schools about educating parents and teachers. And they called things out in our community that weren't okay, that were helping to actually make this matter worse. And a result of their hard work, the police force in the city of Dayton, where we live, decided to create a whole new position. It was a detective that was all they did was investigate human trafficking cases. It was the first position like that developed in the entire country. All because a stay-at-home mom decided to pick up her cross and follow Jesus. And I remember talking to her one day after worship. And I had just become a new dad. And so I was asking her, you know, how is your involvement in this issue? How has it impacted your family, your kids? And before she could answer that question, her daughter came running up to us. And she had this sign that usually sat next to the coffee station out in the lobby. And she was so excited, and she was running up, she was pointing at this little symbol at the bottom of the sign. And Chrissy looked at me, and she looked at her daughter, and she said, "Tell me what that is." She said, "It's a fair trade symbol, Mom. It means that this coffee wasn't made by slaves, that bad people didn't force other people to make this for them." Chrissy said to me, "That's how it's impacted my family." As a dad, that floored me. And what it made me do is realize, you know what, the stories we tell are not just about ourselves, but they impact the people that we live with, people that we love. And there's no such thing as neutral. You're telling a story right now. The question is it worth remembering? Is it about God or isn't it? You know, I think I want to live the kind of life that invites my kids into an awfully big adventure. That can't just be something I want for them. It's something I gotta invite them into. I got to be living it right here and right now. And parents, you know, I did youth ministry for a really long time, like about 10 years. And one of the things that always broke my heart and bothered me is how the first time we'd hear from parents and they'd want to get their kids involved is when their kid had made a big mistake. You know, then they would come to us and say, "Hey, can you fix them?" You know, the thing is, we love working with kids. As coming from one old youth pastor to y'all, we love working with children. But there's a part of me that wanted to say, "Where have you been? Where have you been? Why just now?" Doesn't work that way. A lot of times parents, we want to kind of go do our own thing and still live this way, but we want our kids to turn out a different way. See, kids catch our passions and not our values. We like to preach our values, but we live according to our passions. Our kids pick up on that. Pick up on that. What you're passionate about, what your life is about, their life's going to be about it too. So are we living the kind of life that invites people we love into an adventure, or aren't we? There's one more thing I want to say about this. There's all sorts of different directions we could go, more things that we could talk about, but I'm going to invite you instead to come back Wednesday night with me to Storytellers. It's a class we're doing that follows this worship series. We're going to take this a bit deeper and get really practical with it so we can begin to really apply it to our lives. But there's one more thought I want to leave you with before you go, and that's this. A clear ambition is the result of constant attention. I'm going to say it again. A clear ambition is the result of constant attention. There's something about Elijah's story that really illustrates this. Typically, whenever a prophet would deliver a word on behalf of God, there's a point in the scriptures where it says, "The word of the Lord came to so-and-so, go and blink," and the prophet would go and do it. This doesn't happen with Elijah. There's no moment where God comes to him and says, "Hey, I want you to go tell Ahab and Jezebel it's not going to rain until you say so." It's not in there. It actually seems as if Elijah takes his own initiative on this. Well, yes and no. See, Elijah's acting on something that God had already said. a long time before this. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, when God is giving the law to the second generation of the people, he says to them, if you ever turn from me and worship other gods, I'm going to turn the rain to dust. Elijah knew that. He was so familiar with what God had already said. He knew who God was and what God was about. And so when he saw that something wasn't okay, he didn't have to sit back and wait for God to write it in the sky. Instead, he did something about it. He took initiative. You see, clear ambition comes from constant attention. It comes from pressing into God, really getting to know who God is. What does God want? What's God's ambition? What sort of story is God wanting to tell in the world? And then being a part of that. I bring this up because you know what? You and I typically don't start asking questions about what we should do with our lives until we find ourselves in a pickle, right? Until we find ourselves in a situation where we're not really sure what to do. What do we do now, God? Do I do this or I do that? Then we're pretty curious as to what God has to say. My question is, where were we before we got in a pickle? How concerned were we with that before we didn't know what to do? I got a hunch that if we were to commit ourselves to pressing into God on a daily basis and spending time getting to know who is God, what does God want, what is God about, I think we would find, and we wouldn't have as many situations where we weren't really sure what we were supposed to do. And when we do this, it takes so much pressure off trying to figure out anyway. So what I mean is I don't think God has this step-by-step plan written out for our lives. I don't believe that. Instead, I believe that God has a desire and a will for creation as a whole, and there are things that he wants the church to do, roles he wants us to play. But in terms of our individual role in that, it hasn't been written yet. And I think we have some freedom in figuring out what it is. But often we use a lack of clarity as an excuse to not do anything, right? But I think God would rather have us do something, even if we're not totally sure. It's specifically the right thing, and it's in order to grow his kingdom. He'd rather have us do that than sit back and do nothing. As a church, one of the ways we're really working to tell a great story is by being a part of this Imagine No Malaria campaign. And malaria, actually, it kills a child every 2 minutes. In places like sub-Saharan Africa, every 2 minutes a child dies. How many children have died since we've been in here together? And here's the really sad thing is they don't have to. Malaria is completely treatable. It's a preventable disease. And so Imagine No Malaria is this partnership, global partnership, that's working to literally stamp out malaria in our lifetime. I think that'd be a pretty great story to be a part of, to say we were a part of getting rid of malaria. Kids don't die now because of this. It'd be pretty incredible, wouldn't it? And in fact, $10 will buy a mosquito net for a whole family, save a whole family's life. $10. How much do we spend on coffee a week at Starbucks? So the last week of this series, we're going to take up an offering, and all the money is going to go towards this effort. But I want to challenge you. Be creative between now and then. How can you use your will, your desire, your ambitions, your gifts, your talents, your abilities to bring in some money for this? Have a yard sale. Do something creative. If you're in a small group, y'all come together. What can you do? What creative thing can you do between now and then to raise some money for this, to be a part of telling a really great story? And here in a moment, Jack's going to lead us through one last song, but I want you to use this moment to just ask yourself some questions. What do you need to do with this? How do you need to respond? You know, maybe for you, you've lost the plot. Your life has become about lesser things. You know, use this time to really reconnect with the only ambition that matters, Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. You know, maybe for you, it's about clarity. You need to say no to some things. Ask God to give you wisdom. What do you need to cut out of your life? Maybe for some of us in this room, we don't care right now. We don't care. It's apathy. I challenge you to pray and ask God to mess you up, to break your heart. It might hurt in immediate time, but you won't regret it long term. Y'all pray with me? God, thank you for this space. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for inviting us into more than just existence. Lord, I thank you in advance of what you're going to do through your church. I pray that we lift you up and we draw other people to this incredible life that's available in you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.